I want you to remember through what I say tonight is goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I was thinking about that verse and thinking, God is a stalker, but that's not the right word to use, is it? But he's always following us. I mean, he goes before us, but he's always following us with his blessing and, you know, his goodness and mercy. And it's just, again, and look behind you. God's there shoving goodness and mercy towards you.
Yeah.
And he's just wonderful, isn't he? I was up this morning. I got up at 6:30 and I spent some time with the Lord. I had a lovely time. It's great to be one of God's people, isn't it? It's great to be a child of God and just sit and chat with your Father in heaven. And then I went to church. I'm at the Life Vineyard in Newcastle, and I was doing looking after the 6 to 11-year-olds this morning. And we had about 15 of them. And, so I have to be there at 9:30, and at 10:30 they're signed in by their parents, and they come back to sign them out at 12:30. So it's tough going. It's a long time, yes. But they're great kids, and I mean, We were talking about the widow of Nain and her son who died, and Jesus comes along and tells her not to cry and raises her son to life, and it transforms her sadness into joy, and how he did that. And the kids loved it, and we taught them, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then what happens in our church then, at some point, the worship team, after they've done the worship in the church, they come into the kids and they lead the kids in worship. So they have 15 minutes of worship. And it was just, they were just really
rocking.
Yes, that's the word. And dancing and you name it, they were doing it. And then after that, we just prayed and said, any of you got worries? And the little girl shares, and I said, come on, let's just gather around her and we'll lay hands on her and pray for her. And one little girl says to me, you have to ask her permission if you want to lay hands on her. Quite right. So we did, and we prayed for her, and it was just beautiful. It really was. And I just love it. I only do it once a month. I couldn't cope with it every Sunday, but it was just great. And they're going out on the streets of Newcastle on Saturday week. If you're down Newcastle, there'll be lots of kids there giving out bars of chocolate. And we train them up in evangelism. So we say to them, we're with you, but you go and give chocolate to the people on the street and tell them what you want to tell them about Jesus. So we leave it with them, and they will tell people about Jesus. And people will listen to kids, of course, because they won't listen to us. Oh, it's just... Yeah, anyway, you can see I love my church. And I love this church too. Oh, God's church is good wherever you go. But And don't be discouraged, because God is at work in our nation at the moment. There are really good things going on. I was down in Sacriston last night. Sacriston presumably means Sacred Christ's Town. Anyway, I mean, there's a lot of bad stuff going on there. And I think it's Philip Ledoon has started what he calls Spirit Cafe. And it's to reach people who are into the psychic and the spiritual stuff and all of that. So he calls it Spirit Cafe. And people are invited to come to have a spiritual reading, which is really a prophetic word.
Yes.
And they're invited to have dream interpretation. They're invited to have treatment for peace something or other, and healing. And we were there for, I just went along to see, because we're thinking about doing it in Vineyard. And we start at 7:30. At 7:00, a lady came in. She wanted to come in. And we said, you can't start to 7:30. At 7:30, there were over 35 people came in. And we served them coffee. I was just giving coffee to them and saying, have a look at the menu. You can have spiritual reading, you can have this, you can have this. And there's three people at three tables over there, and we'll call you over when we're ready, because we weren't expecting them all at once. Five people gave their lives to Jesus that night. And five people got healed. And most people got touched in some way. And just at the bottom of that little menu card that we have, it says, this is a Christian ministry. and we believe in Jesus. And that's all we said. And five people came to the Lord because God touched them when we prayed for them. And it was just... Yeah, it was really exciting. So good things are happening. The church I'm in, we planted a church up in Marley Hill up in Gateshead. I met a guy from there. He knows you, Ray. He lives, and his wife is called
Ray Janet.
That's right. Well, he goes to the vineyard up in Marley Hill now. He's leading a house group there. We planted a church there September 2017. It's over 50 strong now. And at Christmas, they couldn't get everybody into the building for the Christmas service. It was just packed out. They're doing such good work. And the vineyard, because we're all linked together, the two churches, but we just bought a Methodist church down in, where have we bought it? Wall's End. And we're going to plant a church there. I can't keep up with what's going on. And it's really exciting. I think, well, God is good. He's doing good things. That's just with us. I got going to the Vineyard National Leaders Conference down in Nottingham. And it was just so exciting to hear what's going on. At the end, they had on the screen, they had a map of the British Isles, and they just called out the names marked on the map, the names of places where Vineyard churches are planting new churches this year. And it started in Aberdeen, and they just went down the country. And it took about 15 minutes going down the country, naming churches until they got to the Isle of Wight, all planting new churches. And then we heard that, you've heard of Soul Survivor, which is young people's big celebration in the summer camp with thousands and thousands of kids going every year. Well, it's coming to an end this year, but Soul Survivor have asked the Vineyard movement to take it on. So we had an offering because it's much bigger than the Vineyard camp, that we have. And we took an offering, and there's about 1,500 people there. The offering was over £320,000.
Wow.
I think, God, you're doing good things. And it's just exciting all over the place. Anyway, that's enough of all of that. We need to hear these stories. I was reading about stop, John. Let's get into the Word. Let's look at Romans 8, because I love Romans 8. And we'll start at verse 12. You know this chapter so well. I love it because it begins, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's just so good. And that message that you brought us, the focus on the cross and the singing and the songs. I always think John chooses my favourite songs every time I come. I don't know how he knows. And they're different ones every time, but I always think, oh, those are my favourite songs. Overwhelmed by love. It's just, let's begin at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then just go on over to verse 31. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible thing. What then shall we say in response to all this that he's talked about? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it's truth. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and impart your truth to our lives tonight. Touch us, Holy Spirit, with this truth and just place it deep in our hearts that it will transform us more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've given Tony some pictures so that you'll stay awake. have you got one?
Sorry, I'm going to get the lights on.
Oh, right, yes. So that's, you're going to leave me blind, okay. No,
stick it up.
All right. Can I put this up a little bit?
No, that's okay.
Well, can I put it up a bit?
Yeah, yeah.
Is that the one?
I think that's the one.
Just, it, my eyesight's not what it used to be.
That's this one.
That's it, that'll do. That's fine, yeah, that's better. Right, the question I want to look at this question, who am I? Who are you? It's all about identity, and I want us to think about identity. How do you see yourself? Show another, the next one. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? A little cat or a big lion? Yeah. That's the question you see, and so often the enemy is into identity theft. Yeah. He wants to steal our identity.
Yeah.
And, you know, when Jesus was tempted, the first words that the devil said to him were, if you are the Son of God,
yes.
He tested his identity, yeah. And he wanted to steal it. But he's, Satan hates God. He hates God, but he's powerless to attack God, so he attacks his children. That's you and me. And I think he's in the business of identity theft. And I've got a lot of thoughts, and I'm not going to tell you everything that I've written down here because it might take me all evening. I'll get carried away with it. But, yeah, what is our identity in Christ?
Yeah.
You know, the enemy wants to steal it. And I think on the next slide maybe we'll show how does the enemy steal our identity? Well, there's a number of ways. Maybe they'll not come up on this, will they?
So, more?
Is there more there? Or is it, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Working, yeah. He does it through the words and opinions of others. You know, my mum used to say when I was going out the door in the morning to school, she would say, have you got clean underwear on, John? What? She said, "What will if you have an accident, have to go to hospital? What will they think of you?"
Oh.
Well, actually, it wasn't what you'd think of you of me. What will they think of her? If she sends her son out with dirty underwear. Anyway, I've got clean underwear tonight. But that's still there with me, you know, that thought. And when I go out the door, that always often it, you know,
yeah.
They impact us. The school teacher told you before who said you'll never be any good at anything. Do you know I had prayer for that? Just a month or so ago, because the enemy came back very strongly in my life.
Yeah.
I was waking up in the middle of the night with this horrific fear. I was terrorized, and it just right here, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't get rid of the thought, and it happened two or three nights, and I talked to my pastor, and he recommended a couple who are actually involved in the Spirit Cafe now, And so when we were at the conference, I asked if I could chat to them about it, and they prayed with me. And a memory came to mind of a time when I was It's just cut the long story short. I was trapped in a cupboard for a long time, and the fear that I'd been having was the fear of being trapped. And one evening I turned the television on, and there was a program about soldiers being trained, and they were going through a cave system. There's this really narrow place where a girl soldier was. She was struggling to get through this space, and suddenly the fear gripped me. Yeah. And I knew exactly what it was, and I turned the television off. I couldn't watch it. So Ken and his wife prayed for me, and just I had such a release. It was just amazing. I knew exactly where it all came from. And God is so good. But it's all about identity. He sows seeds into our minds, and they come from people and the opinions of others. Next one, it's through the media and through the secular culture. Advertising is telling you that you won't get a girlfriend unless you've got this kind of car. You won't get a boyfriend if you haven't got this, you're not wearing the right perfume. It's telling us things that are lies. Yeah. It's absolute rubbish. And I constantly shout at the television when the adverts are on. I'm not going to listen to you. And it also comes through hurt and pain. That's right, yes, through the media and secular culture. Then there's another one, which is through hurt and pain, which causes us to put barriers up to other when we're hurt, and so on. But I don't want to major on that, but yes. He steals our identity. And it impacts us. They're all lies that hinder our confidence to be used by God.
Yes.
So the question is, how does God want you to see yourself? And there's three things, and they'll come up now, hopefully. He wants to see you in three ways. He wants to see that you are a new creation. He wants you to know that you are a child of God. And he wants you to know that you are a conqueror. You're a conqueror. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That's such a foundational truth. When you become a Christian, you become a new person. He's not in the business of reclamation or restoration. He's into new creation. Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sins and restore our friendship with God. He didn't just come to do that. He came to make us totally new people. Isn't that amazing? And he wants us to be confident in who we are in Jesus. It's the miracle of new birth. Yes. Aren't you glad you've been born again? The moment you and I put our faith in Jesus, it was like miraculously we were cast back to the cross, and we were there on the cross with Christ. We were there on the cross with him. I'm up on the cross, the old person I was in my sin, controlled by it, disobedient to God. And I died. My sin died, and yours too. We are identified with Christ in his death. The old you, the old nature died. It's dead. Yes?
Yes.
That's the truth. And we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. And Christ rose again, and we rose with him. New people. New people. A new creation. A new birth. You died and rose with Christ. Wow. Alcoholics Anonymous say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. The best that you can hope for is that you'll control it. And some Christians live like that. I was a non-Christian, now I'm a Christian, and the best I can hope is that I can control my sin. But that's not, we are new creations. We become a new people. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, so on, he lists a whole list of people, the sexual immorality, the sexual immoral, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, and all the rest. He says, that's what you were.
Yes.
But no longer. You're a new person, new people. And that's such a great thing. And we have a world out there of people who need to know that they can become a new creation, because those 35 people that came in last night to Sacristan, to the Spirit Cafe, they didn't know who they were. They didn't know what they were looking for, but something good touched them. Amen. The Spirit of God touched them. And there were tears, and there were people saying, this was really good, I'll come again. Mm-hmm. And they're all coming back. And some of them are going to be visited now because they'll be followed up because they've become Christians. It's just wonderful, wonderful to become a new creation. And you and I have seen it. We knew it. You've seen people being transformed. The conference I was at, they had at the end of the conference, they set aside time for people to share what God had done in the conference. And it took about an hour and a half. They had to stop people in the end. The meeting didn't finish until about 10:30. But one young lad got up. He was about in his early 20s. He said, "I this didn't happen to me during the conference, but I feel I want to share it with you." And it was his story. He said, "When I was 8 years old, my cousin sexually abused me. And that went on for 4 or 5 years," he said. "And it messed up my life, got me into drink and drugs and violence and imprisonment and all sorts of stuff," he said. "And I was a mess until he met Jesus." And I'm not going to the whole story, but he encountered Jesus and he was set free. He said, I'm free of the drugs, praise I'm the free Lord. Of the drink," he said. And he said, and then he said, "I got after he'd become a Christian, I got a phone call to say that my cousin had died." And he said, "I was so angry with God," he said, "because I'd got myself a knife and I was going to kill him." But he prayed about it. So he said, "I was just angry with God." He told God how angry he was. And then God said to him, "I want you to go to your cousin's grave and forgive him." And he said, "I did. I am free." He said, "My weapons used to be these. Now it's these." It was just wonderful. I was in tears. It was just so. That's the new creation that He is, that you and I are. God can do it. And maybe there's some of you here tonight who's feeling that that there's something in your life that you can't control. There's an area where you think, "I'll never change." Don't believe it. It's a lie. You can change. And you may know someone that you're trying to share the gospel with. You think they'll never change. They can be changed. And they may think that. They can be changed. I want to encourage you in that. They can be set free. Now, what have we got next? See where I'm going here. I'm dependent on these.
You're a child of God, yeah.
Have we got another slide?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Yeah? And let's go on to the next one. Right. Are you a sinner saved by grace?
Yes.
Sure?
Yeah, sure.
Because we say that sometimes. Is it true? If it was, "I was a sinner saved by grace," that would be true. I think you say, I'm a sinner, it's not, your identification is not a sinner. Your identification is as a child of God, a saint. That's the next slide. Sinner saved by grace. Oh, that's the same one. Is there another one? That's false, yes. So I've got the answers in too. I'm a saint. True or false?
Yeah.
That's true. That is the truth. That is the great truth, that you and I are saints, because that's the positionally true, that I've been justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you and I. He looks through the lenses of the cross of Jesus and he sees you in the righteousness of Christ, a saint. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That's just such good news. The truth is actually, that's positionally, but let's have the next slide. The real truth is actually that I'm a saint who occasionally sins. That's the truth. I know I'm a saint, I'm righteous before God, but here and now, I'm a saint, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says to the church, to the saints at Corinth, becoming saints. That's what the Greek says. To the saints at Corinth, becoming saints. In God's eyes, they are saints, but they're also becoming saints, so they gain the victory over these sins day by day as he transforms us. Okay, that's, you're a new creation. You are a child of God. That's the next one. I'm a child of God. And there's three things that are important about this. You know them. Confidence. Secondly, closeness. And thirdly, certainty. Confidence, closeness, and certainty. We are confident that our past has been forgiven. He has redeemed us by his blood. He came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God has bought you and I back, you know. And what did he pay for you? You haven't been paid for with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he values you. You are as valuable to God as his son. Think about that. He gave his son for you. That's how much he values you. So he's not going to let anything bad happen to you, is he? You're going to get there, and he's going to make sure, he's going to follow you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life to get you where he wants you to be. That's our God. Our past is forgiven. You are valuable. You are loved. You're forgiven. You're accepted. You're welcomed. Do you believe it? That you're a valuable child of God. You're not a slave to fear anymore. You're a joyful son and daughter. The slave expects the master to be harsh and critical and condemning. But a good father loves the son. You know, when my kids used to come home from school when they were small, and they'd give me a piece of paper with a picture on it and say, "What do you think of that?" And I'd look and think, "Oh, what is it? Oh, yes, this is really wonderful. I have to stick this on the wall. That's really good. Keep going." You don't say that's rubbish. You know, you don't do that. They're on the way, and we're on the way. Then there's the closeness, and you know about the closeness of God. At that conference I was at, it was the other one. I've been at two conferences. And there's a young girl did a seminar, and it was a whole hour's talk on ministry to the elderly. And she's doing a wonderful work in Manchester. And, you know, through that whole hour, I was in floods of tears. It's just the tears were just pouring. I think, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And it was something about ministry to the elderly. But just the closeness of God was there with me. I felt something of the heart of God.
Yes.
Have you felt the heart of God when he's come close? Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and sometimes he brings tears to us because we feel like Jesus felt over Jerusalem, over people who are rejecting Jesus, who don't want to know him. And that's good. Let the tears flow. I have memories as a child sitting in my father's arms. He'd be sitting in an armchair by the fire, and I'd be sitting cuddled up, maybe holding on to me. And you know, when I have that memory, I can smell his jumper. You know, it's strange. I know the smell of my father still. I can imagine it, and it's there. And that was just wonderful moments when I knew he loved me. But it's nothing compared to the wonderful embrace of God in the Holy Spirit. That reality of his love for us. It's such a fantastic thing. And then we have certainty about the future. We have certainty because we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs. His inheritance is ours. We all get it. There's not going to be any squabbling over the inheritance in heaven. You won't need a solicitor to get your share. It's guaranteed. You have a deposit already. You have the Holy Spirit. It's all there. An inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, what a surprise we're in for. Yeah. You know, you think you've imagined it, but you wait and see. I'm beginning to look forward. You are an heir to everything that is Christ's. You lack for nothing then. You lack for nothing. Do you believe it? You're a child of God. And lastly, and this is the word I really felt this morning and yesterday, that I feel God wants you to grasp hold of, that you are a conqueror. You are a conqueror. Paul says there, we are more than conquerors. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, I mean, I love the words there because in Ephesians 1, verse 18, I think it is. Paul talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, and so on. That's where Jesus is today, in that place of rule and authority. And then in chapter 2, down at verse 6, it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Wow, where are we? And what's the heavenly realms? It's the place of all rule and authority and power. We're in the throne room of heaven. We have access to that, you know, through the Father. We have access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit, he says in chapter 2, verse 16. And we have that access to the very, it's the control center of the universe. It's the operations center and the battle for the universe. And we have the privilege of access to it and to sit there and to be conquerors with Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Show me another slide. Yeah, you're seated in heavenly places, you're a conqueror. Go on to the next one. I've shown you or talked about this before. This is from a little book I have about this side of the Pilgrim's Progress. And this is the one about the muck raker. And there you see him, he's got a rake and he's raking in the muck. But above him there's an angel with a crown. And he doesn't see it. And you know, sometimes we're like that. We're raking around in muck, trying to do what God wants us to do. Yes. And God's saying, "Look, let me just put this crown on you so you can rule." That's what he wants. And I felt that's what he wants for each of you, to know you can rule tonight. You can rule. I've made lots of little notes here. I don't know what they said, but yeah. You see, the Queen is our ruler.
Yeah.
But she didn't go to Afghanistan. She didn't go to Iraq. She didn't go to any of those places where the armies went recently, did she? And, you know, I think... but she has power, in a sense. I mean, not as much power as queens used to be, but in theory, she has a lot of power. We have the power. We don't need to, in some ways, we don't need to fight the battle. The battle's been fought and won for us by someone else, by Jesus himself on the cross. And he's saying it to you and I, that you and I are there with Christ, and we're there to show the riches of his grace. We're there to show the riches of his grace to the world. We're seated in the very throne room of heaven. And he says, when, you know, far above all rule and authority, a power and dominion, where not only in the present age, but in the age to come. We're living in the present age between the cross and between the return of Christ. And he says, not only in the present age. This is just a start, ruling now. In the age to come, we'll rule the angels and we'll be given, you know, Yeah, it's exciting. But it's now we've got to discover it and use it.
Yes.
We're seated in the very throne room of heaven. And right now he's looking at you and saying, "That's you. That's you." And you're saying, "Whoa, no, not like me." You know, when you used to be, when someone says, you know, was that a... in one of the conferences, there was a guy teaching the prophetic. He said, "Would you stand up?" And the person's like, "What, me? No. He said, "Yeah, that's all right." And we're all like that. And God says, "You're a conqueror." And we said, No, who, me? No, never. God says, "Yes, you, right now." We're to carry his kingdom.
Yes.
We have that kingdom mandate to preach good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Someone prophesied that I would raise the dead one day over me. So, any volunteers? That's amazing. And we have authority. We are conquerors.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he came with that mandate And wherever Jesus went, the kingdom went. His rule and power was there. And he healed the sick. Whoa, that's the rule of God coming in. It's what God, how God wants the world to be. He doesn't want sickness. He comes along and he frees someone from sin, or he raises the dead, he casts out demons. Boom, that's the rule of God. And we're to bring in the rule of God now. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We always think, I've got to go and talk to my neighbour about Jesus. Yeah, that's right. But you've got authority. You can heal the sick. And I'm on the preaching route at the Life Vineyard now, so I must be all right. I must be sound. And the Sunday I preached, the pastor took my 6 to 11-year-olds and did the session with them. And he was teaching them how to heal. So when I finished my sermon, he came along with all these kids. He said, these kids have been praying and learning about healing this morning. They had a big sheet of paper and they'd drawn a body on it. And then he'd asked them to pray and ask God to show where there were areas on the body that needed healing of people who were at church that Sunday morning. So these kids prayed, and then they went over and wrote it on the body, what they thought God was saying to them. And they came into church, and the pastor read out this list. He said, there's someone here with this, somebody there. Hand it up, come down at the front, and the kids will pray for you. So one of them was a bad back, and I had a bad back, so I went out, and these two little boys, they came up, and they said, I command healing in Jesus' name. Well, that was it. And I was healed. I was just, that's God. You know, it's not us. You know, a child can be a carrier of the kingdom, can be a conqueror. So, yeah, be encouraged. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son. You and I have everything we need to be conquerors of fear, of condemnation, of separation from God, and to bring in his kingdom. In fact, he says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have authority in Christ. We have all his glorious riches. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Now, does Christ intercede for us to fail? No. He's interceding for success. His prayers are always answered. So he's interceding. His Spirit is in you. And so, yeah, it's you and me. You can conquer sin and bring God's kingdom rule wherever you go, on your street, in your workplace, wherever you go. You can do it. I was very challenged by my pastor, David. He preached one week, and at the end he said, I challenge you tomorrow morning. Just get on your knees and pray and ask God, what do you want me to do today? And very foolishly, I prayed the prayer. And he said, listen to the first thought that comes into your head. The first thought that came into my head was, go to Asda, and go to the coffee shop and have a coffee, and you'll see a man there wearing a blue shirt. He needs to know that I love him and I care about him. And I thought, well, yeah, I've probably got it wrong. And I put off going for a long time that day because I thought, well, he didn't mention a time. But by the middle of the afternoon, I was feeling a bit guilty. So I went along to Asda. I looked into the coffee shop and there were three little old ladies sitting there, and that was it. I thought, oh, I've got it wrong. And then I thought, no, I'll have a coffee. So I bought myself a coffee and I sat down at the table to drink my coffee. And God is
amazing.
Well, I wasn't going to say that word because it was the hottest cup of coffee I've ever had in my life. I couldn't touch it for ages. It was so hot. And I think he wanted to make sure I'd stay there because I'd said, I'll stay until I've drunk my coffee. And if he doesn't come by then, I'm going. Well, before I'd finished my coffee, a man with a blue shirt came in, sat down opposite me on the table and eating his beans on toast. So I waited until he'd finished. I went over and I said, can I talk to you? And he said, yeah, sit down. And I explained what had happened to me. And he wasn't at all surprised. So that's all. He says, I have two sisters who are born again, he said. And they give me a really hard time. I said, okay, I'm not going to give you a hard time, but I just feel, you know, that he wants you to know that he loves you and he cares about you. Oh, he said. And then he asked a lot of questions about God and especially about the church. He says, my sisters don't go to church. I thought, well, yeah, don't pay any attention to what they say then. I said, but God knows about you and he cares about you. And as I was talking to him, I had this impression that he had financial problems. So we talked a bit more, and then I said, is there anything I can pray for you? And he said, well, and he took a long, long time. There's a long pause. And then he said, well, you could pray that I'd win the lottery. And then he said, but of course, I'd have to buy a ticket, wouldn't I? He said, I've never done that. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I said, do you need the money? Have you got financial problems? And again, he took a long time. He said, well, I've got a roof over my head, and I've got food to eat. And what he was eating looked awful. and he said, I'm a taxi driver. I said, right. So I said, well, I won't pray for you to win the lottery, but I will pray that your taxi business will thrive and be very successful, and that you'll have money coming in for all that you need. So he thought that was good. And I said, well, just pray here. You don't need to close your eyes. I'll just talk to God. And so I prayed, and he was so appreciative. And we talked a lot more about prayer and about God, and he listened and said thank you. And then he said, I've got to go. And off he went. I thought, well, yeah, listen to God. There's a challenge for you. I didn't feel I was conquering, but God was using me. And just imagine if I'd led him to Christ. Yeah. So be encouraged. There's a couple of things I was thinking about the story of Joseph. You know Joseph in the Old Testament, how he had that dream that he would be a ruler, you know, over his brothers, and he told them, which wasn't a good thing, and he ended up in all sorts of issues. You know, his brothers let him down. He had Potiphar's wife got him into trouble, and then the baker and the candlestick maker, the butler and the baker, didn't he? And the other one let him down, didn't remember him, but he ended up
ruling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it struck me, you know, that he never doubted that he was his father's favorite, and I think he knew also that he was God's favorite. If you know, we're all God's favorite. We need to know that we're God's favourites, that God's favour is on us. That's what it means. To be God's favour was on Joseph, and he knew that. And it's the same with you and me. We are joined with Christ. And God said, don't let anyone separate those whom God has joined together. And that's the truth. Do you view your life through the lens of what you don't have or what you do have in Christ? Do you see yourself with this favour of God upon you? Because if you see it through what you don't have, in a sense, the demons in your life are going to get bigger. You know, in Tom and Jerry, when the dog comes, there's always a big shadow on the wall of the dog. And he's enormous. But the shadow can't hurt. Can it? Shadow can't hurt. And the devil makes himself bigger in our imaginations, but he can't hurt us. He has no power, really. And then Joseph, I mean, he lived in expectation of God's goodness. He lived in expectation. He was always expecting God to, I mean, he was being discipled through the whole process of the tough times he went through. He was being discipled, but through it all, he expected God's favor. He expected that something good would happen. Favor, he ended up talking to Pharaoh. Wow. And I think favor, God's favor, can get you into places where all your skills, all your knowledge, all the other stuff that you have, networking and all the other things we talk about, wouldn't get you, but God's favor can get you there. And you know, we need to pray for men and women with God's favor in our nation who will get to talk to those in high places. Yes. Because there's such a lack of God's word and God's wisdom. Amen. In our parliament and in our nation today. And we just need to pray that, yeah, that men with real favour will suddenly find themselves face to face with the Prime Minister or whoever needs God's wisdom at a moment in time. Joseph was motivated by faith, not fear. He went through testing circumstances. When God tests us, you see, we wonder, I'm being tested here. Will I pass or will I fail? Well, in Christ, you have already got an A+. You have. Because Christ has done the exam for you. You've passed. Yes. You can't fail. He was tested for you. Testing is all about proving God's goodness. It's God's vote of confidence in you that you will stand and you will reveal the goodness of God. When you go through testing, remember that. You can't fail. But you will reveal the goodness of God. And he's not out to punish you. I was thinking about punishment. You know, fear has to do with punishment, John says in 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out fear. And you and I are unpunishable. We are unpunishable. Because Jesus took the punishment for us. We are unpunishable. The judgment of God has for once and for all been satisfied on the cross. That's the truth. That's a wonderful truth. You can't lose, so you must be a conqueror. You're a winner. And, you know, we think of the testing as discipline. I like the word discipling. But there's a difference between discipline and punishment, and punishing. Punishment is always looking back at past failure. Discipline, discipling, is looking forward to future success. Yeah. That's the aim of discipling. So God's not in the business of looking past in your life. He's wanting you to put the past behind and fix your eyes upon Jesus and look ahead. Yeah. A few last thoughts. How are we doing? All right. Are we all right?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm sure we are. I'm conquering here. Ephesians 6. You know Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare. And I was looking at Ephesians 6, and you know, I was thinking, we get spiritual warfare wrong sometimes, a lot of the time. I think we think spiritual warfare is really about getting louder and louder in our prayers. And the louder you speak, the more powerful you are and the more you will conquer. Or we think that spiritual warfare is all sorts of other stuff, that it's standing in high places and throwing down strongholds and all that sort of stuff. But when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and what God says, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then later on, further on down, he says the same thing. It's about standing, having done all, to stand. Standing's quite inactive, really, isn't it? I'm standing here. I'm not moving. I'm in the same place. That's spiritual warfare. We stand firm in who we are in Jesus. Amen. The devil can't touch us if you're standing firm in who you are in Jesus. We stand firm in who God is. We stand firm in who we are. We stand firm in God's word. We stand firm in the promises of God, and in particular the ones that he's given to you and I. We stand firm in our calling. We're not going to move. In our gifting. So we put our armor, he says, put your armor on before you go into battle. Put your armor on before the day, he says. The belt of truth, the truth about who you are. The breastplate of righteousness. You are the righteousness of Christ. That's who you are. You're a saint. It's all the things I said. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. I'm saved. There's so much in that. I have the good news. I'm a bearer of this good news. And I have the authority of the gospel. The shield of faith. The enemy has no power over me. The shield of faith was to put out the burning darts of the enemy. He couldn't touch you. It can't touch you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I have word and spirit. I have power. I have access to the Father. And the prayers of the saints, it talks there about the prayers of God's people. All so important. We have all of that. Just so that we can stand firm in who we are as conquerors. That was the little extra bit that God gave. That's free. And then I was reading the story of Elijah. Oh, it's a great story. And he goes to Ahab at one point. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That's authority. He didn't say, except God allows it, or except God does it. But he said, except I command it. Wow. Except at my word. David and Goliath. Did I preach on David and Goliath here? I can't remember. I've got a great sermon on. Who? Humbly I say that. I'm the most humble person in the world. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. There's authority. He knows who he is. He knows his God. And he knows his authority, and he knows what's going to happen. Peter and John at the temple gate. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There's authority. There's power. There's conquering power. You and I have it. And I could go on. Ezekiel, I've been reading Ezekiel 30, the whole of Ezekiel this last few weeks. And you know, in chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones. Well, you know, there, Ezekiel hears God speak. And he listens and he obeys. And what happens? He commands those bones to come to life. Wow, I mean, that must have been an amazing experience for him. And that's God. That's how God, he wants you and I to live as rulers, as his rulers in this world. I've been reading the biography of Mary Slessor. Have you heard of Mary Slessor from Scotland? I think she was a Scottish Presbyterian. We don't have Mary Slessors in the Presbyterian Church anymore, unfortunately. And Mary Slessor, I don't know if I photocopied this page out of the biography I'm reading. I mean, it's written in very old English, but listen to this. This is amazing. Whether her methods of life were partly responsible, she seemed to be able to do things that would have proved fatal to other people. She never used mosquito netting, which is considered to be indispensable for the security of health in the tropics. All her life she lived there. She never used a mosquito net. She never got malaria. Amazing. She just lived in God's rule. She never wore a hat, which seems a miracle to those who know the strength of the sun in those regions. Her hair was kept cut short, partly because it was a cleanlier fashion and partly because it was less trouble to look after. Yeah, so how practical. Shoes and stockings also she never wore, although there were all sorts of harmful insects and snakes and poisonous plants were common in the bush pathways. She was always going through the bush pathways. She never got any problems with her feet. In fact, somebody at one point bought her some socks, some thick socks, woolen socks to wear when she was walking. She had more trouble with her feet after she wore the socks than any other time because the thorns got stuck in them and got into her feet. She said, it could go on. She was just amazed. In the end, the British government recognized her as a ruler because she had such influence and power over the tribal chiefs and over the tribes that they would do what she said. When they had disputes, they came to her and she would just sit and say, "No, you must do that." And they would say, "Oh, we can't, we're not going to do that." And they would just look at her and she would just look back and with authority, she had the authority to say, "Okay, we'll do what you say." And she got her way. And the government actually made her a magistrate to settle disputes. And just an amazing woman. I mentioned this in a sermon about a month ago, and after the service, this man came up to me and says, "I'm from Calabar." We knew all about Mary Slessor. Oh, she was a great person. She's a hero for us. And people here haven't heard of her. But they appreciate Mary Slessor going there. That's, yeah. We got another slide. Oh, right. Is there one before that?
No.
Is there one after it? I've got a good slide. I've got a slide. I've got a slide which has a scarecrow on it. You've seen a scarecrow and crows flying around, and crow flies down and sits on the scarecrow. You see, a scarecrow has no power. It can't frighten crows at all. It can't do anything. It can't wave its arm at them, shove them off. It can't do anything. And that's the enemy. He can't do anything, really. He likes you to think he can, but he can't. If we live as the conquerors that God wants us to live as. How can I be this person? Well, we need to recognize and demolish the lies of the enemy. The lies that have been sown into our lives. And all of us have things and said and done and so on that hang on in there and affect how we think about ourselves today. Study the Word of God and discover the truth. Repent of believing those lies. Do you know the moment when I was having my two friends pray for me at that conference, and they said, "We want you to just ask God's forgiveness for believing that lie." And I began to do that, and I just, at that moment, I sensed the pain of God that I was going through. I'd gone through all this wasted time, wasted effort in my life, and also the love of God touching me. And it was just a wonderful moment with God. And repentance is powerful. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. Fourthly, sing identity songs. Who am I? Who am I that... Oh, we sing a great song at the Vineyard. And I can't remember the words. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And I sing that to myself all the time. And there's another one, called Reckless Love. Do you know that song? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. He just leaves the 99 to go after the one. And those are the unsaved. What about us? He's following after us with grace, goodness and mercy all of our lives. So sing it and serve God joyfully, because you get out there and rejoice in the Lord and serve him, and you'll see him using you and using you to be a conqueror. Let me pray for you. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your people here, and I thank you that they love you and they know you, and all that I've shared with them tonight they know already, I'm sure. I just pray, Father, that you will encourage them through your word and strengthen them in every area of their lives that you want to strengthen tonight, Father. I want to pray that you will raise up mighty conquerors even here, Lord. It's not about age. It's not about education. It's not about anything like that. It's just about you, Father, and about... Father, would you just by your Holy Spirit just remind your people here that they are children of God, that they are new creations, and that you have made them to be more than conquerors. Yes. Father, teach them to rule tomorrow, wherever they go. May they know that they're wearing a crown, that they have authority in Jesus' name. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just release that authority upon them right now. Release it, Lord. Release your authority. Holy Spirit, come and release authority. Release it into their lives. Release expectancy, Lord. May they expect tomorrow that they will see you doing things that they've never seen before, that they will hear your voice speaking clearly, that they will know they have the mind of Christ. Release your words, Lord. Release prophetic words. And bless them, Lord, with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.